First Corinthians chapter 2, Leah, I'll let you off the hook. Last week we talked about a race that we're running. And this week I told you that I would be preaching on the judgment seat of Christ. So I hope it answers some questions that you have and about what's going to take place in the future. We need to take this seriously. So open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 says this, our memory verse, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So there are some things that we can know. Verse 14 says, but the natural man, the unsaved man, receiveth not. He doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15 says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. There is a judgment coming someday for all Christians. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And it would be good for us to start judging all things that we do and see if we are pleasing in our walk with God. And just find out where we are in our walk with God. Are we right with God right now? That's something we ought to be judging in ourselves, because we don't have to be judged of any man. Someday we will be judged of the Lord. So, last week, again, like you said, we talked about finishing well, running the race. Not just finishing, not just supposedly winning, but finishing well. Okay? And why? Why does that have to happen? Because it's the right thing to do, first of all. I mean, it's just the right thing to do is to serve God acceptably and please Him with our lives. But it's because there is a judgment coming. This judgment seat of Christ. Now, there's three main scriptures. The one I want to look at first, we'll get to the others later, is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You're in 1 Corinthians. Look just in chapter 3. Look in verse 9. In verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Aren't you glad that God is in the yoke with you? You know, you're serving with the Lord Himself. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, Paul says, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's only one foundation. Salvation comes through Christ. Now, if any man build on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. There's certainly different things there that you can see. Gold and stubble are certainly different from each other. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So, I really believe we need to take this seriously. If you're a believer here today, then you must know that this is going to take place. We just read that there's going to be a time when our works, our service, our labor for God is going to be judged. We will stand before Jesus Christ. So, let's take this seriously, and by taking it seriously, it'll cause us to serve God acceptably right now. Now, I try to do this by going what, when, where, why, who, by answering the questions that people may have about the judgment seat. And the first one was, what is the judgment seat? Now, frankly, in the city of Corinth, a stone platform was constructed to support the judgment seat of the local officials, a place where they judged people's claims or problems that they had with each other. But the seat was also used to give out awards to athletes for the competitive performances. You know, the one who would win the Olympics would get the crown wreath of leaves on his head. This is where it would be given out, see, after the performance. So the Apostle Paul was quite familiar with this seat. I want you to look in Acts chapter 18 first. Acts chapter 18. He was familiar with this place in Corinth where it was called the judgment seat. Acts chapter 18 and in verse 12. It says, and when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, this is a region in Greece, the Jews made insurrection or an uprising with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. You see, brought him to this place in Corinth, and they were going to hear what's going on with Paul. They were going to hear why he was brought before the people there, the judges at the judgment seat. So Paul knew about this place, this physical place in Corinth called the judgment seat. And it was also referred to Paul. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So when Paul talks about a judgment seat, he knows what he's talking about. He was there and had to answer to the judges. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 9 it says this, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So the seat was a place that Paul referred to, and it was a time and a place where Christians will give an account of their lives. There's going to be a time when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and have to give an account for our lives. Paul explains it to us that Christians will receive an evaluation for the works, for how you served God right now in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you just help me to preach this message. I pray, Lord, that you would show the seriousness of it to each one of us that are here, Lord, and that, Father, there is a judgment, and that we should take it seriously and understand that we will stand before our Lord Jesus Christ and answer for this life that we're living right now. Father, I pray that we don't take it flippantly, that we just don't brush it off. The day is coming, and Father, I just pray that you speak to our hearts through the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, who has to appear at the judgment seat? Well, if you're born again, if you're saved here today, you're going to be there. You're going to find yourself at the judgment seat. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see in verse 10. You see what it says? For we must all appear. Every single one of us, every Christian is going to stand in judgment. And an account will be taken, an evaluation will be made of your life, your service, your labor, your walk with God. Will come before the Lord Jesus Christ. So our goal should be that we stand before Him acceptable, pleasing. You see in verse 9 it says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be what? Accepted of Him. We're doing it to stand before Him so that He is pleased with the life that we live. This should be the motivation for every Christian to serve God. We're someday going to appear before Him. All of us are going to have to appear before Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 14. Turn back to the left. Romans chapter 14. Bless you. Romans chapter 14. This whole chapter is about the liberty that we have in Christ. And we're not to judge each other's liberty. We should be concerned about others, but not cause a stumbling block for another believer. And Paul gets down here in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. He says this, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. It's for all believers. For we must all appear before this judgment. There are no exceptions. No one's going to slip past the eyes of God. He will see every one of us. There's no escaping this judgment. We're going to stand before Him. And the account will be taken of our life. So don't be concerned about anybody else. be concerned about yourself. I need to be concerned about me. How is my walk with God? How am I serving the Lord? Because you're not going to stand there for me, and frankly, I don't want to stand there for you. When I stand before the Lord, I'm going to stand there on my own behalf, and that's going to be enough. And I want to be acceptable to God. I know there's going to be enough wood, hay, and stubble that's going to burn up. I would love to have some gold and silver and precious stones. And we're going to talk a lot about that. But did you catch that in verse 11? As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. You know, we ought to humble ourselves now and serve God. Don't walk around with a prideful attitude, thinking it's way out there in the future. As we're going to find out, it could happen very shortly. It could happen today. And we're wasting our time if we think we don't have to humble ourselves and not serve Him. You'll humble yourself now, or you will humble yourself and bow the knee when you stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. So humble now, have a humble heart now or later. And then you'll feel ashamed to stand before Him and have to bow the knee in shame that you did not serve Him acceptably now. Now, that's for the believer. You can see that every single Christian will have to stand at this judgment. But there is another judgment. And I want to get it out of the way. I want to show it to you, not get it out of the way. But Revelation chapter 20, because there's some here, maybe, that will not be at the judgment seat of Christ. They have another judgment. And that is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Revelation 20. We don't want to confuse the two. If you're saved, you will not stand at this judgment. Amen? Praise God. I'm not going to be at this judgment. If you are not saved today, and you don't get saved, and you die, it's too late. You will be at this judgment, and there is no more chances. This is it. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So, that's great for the Christian. He's gone forever, right? The devil's gone. He's in the pit. But those that are in the pit will be with the devil. They're going to spend an eternity with the devil in this pit, in the lake of fire. Verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Can you imagine this sight of God on His throne, and even the universe just screaming away from Him as He's getting ready to judge the unsaved, those that are lost without Christ? Verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Every sin will come up before you as we stand, as the unsaved stand in this judgment. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." Nobody escapes. It doesn't matter when you died and where you died and how you died. "And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." If your name is not in the book of life, you will be cast into the lake of fire forever. Again, no exceptions. He says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." The lost face another judgment. May I say, you will never feel more alone than when you stand before the God of all the universe and there is no hope and you are cast into a lake of fire. Can you imagine just how alone you will feel? When you have no recourse, you have no more light, you know that your eternity is with the devil in a lake of fire. That's what you have to look forward to. It's a resurrection of the dead. Those that are died without Christ, their body is in the ground, their soul is in hell right now, there'll be a resurrection. They'll get their body and their soul will be cast into the lake of fire. There's a book of their deeds. Every deed is written down. If you're at this judgment, it's too late. There's no more repenting. There's no begging for mercy. It's over. In fact, there's a verse in Psalms that says, "And He shall remember them no more," as if the lid is shut and God doesn't even remember them anymore. If that doesn't tear at your heart to go and try to find people to win them to Jesus Christ, this is their fate. This is your loved ones' fate that are unsaved. This is the fate of every person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. What are we waiting for? Their name isn't in the book of life. And there's only one way to escape this judgment this morning if you're not saved, and that is to be born again. You must be born again. So that's the judgment for the unsaved, but the saved will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I guess I should have put all that up there for you. That's everything I just said. Amen? All right. Who must appear? When? Where does this judgment take place? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. When and where does this judgment take place? This is for the Christian now, the judgment seat. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in verse 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 51, the Bible says this, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Amen. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and ye shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." So, when's it going to happen? Well, first there has to be a rapture. The judgment seat will take place, and I'm going to show you a timeline, as simply as I could make it, after the slide. The judgment seat takes place after the rapture. When is the rapture? Could happen while I'm preaching. It could happen at any moment. There's nothing that has to happen before it happens. Okay? The rapture is the catching away of the bride of Christ, the church, all born-again believers, up into the air to meet the Lord in the air. So it's imminent, as they say. It could happen at any moment. But in 1 Corinthians, this is what's going to take place after the rapture. There will be a change in us, okay? This body cannot inherit heaven, cannot go to heaven. This body has to be changed. Now, our souls can go to heaven, okay, but not this body. So this body is going to be changed instantaneously at the rapture in order for us to go to heaven, if we're still alive when that happens. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Let me just show you another scripture. Philippians chapter 3. The judgment seat takes place after the rapture. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 20, it says this, "For our conversation," or our home, or our citizenship, as people like to say, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior." See, we're looking for Jesus Christ. That's where our eyes should be looking upward, for Him to appear, the Lord Jesus Christ, "who shall change our vile body." All that time you spent in the mirror this morning crimping and combing your hair and a little deodorant and a little powder here and a little makeup there, it was on a vile body. Amen. This vile body has to be changed. Thank the Lord's going to change it. There will be no more makeup needed, ladies, because God's going to change it. Hey! And you too, Ben. I know some of you are dabbling on there. Come on. Them age spots get in there. This body's got to be changed. It's vile because it's corrupted by sin. It's corruptible and it's mortal. We need immortality. Verse 21 says, "Who shall change our vile body that may be fashioned like unto His glorious body?" That body after the resurrection, when he came through those locked doors, when He ate with the disciples, but He was able to pass through a locked door, break through into the room with them. That's the kind of body we're going to get, according to the working whereby He's able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So, this is the first resurrection, is the rapture. It's the first resurrection. When we're going to get new body. Hey, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about it, but that's when the dead in Christ shall rise up out of the ground. We're going to look at that now. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Hey, my mother's in the grave right now. Her soul's in heaven. Someday she's going to fly up. That body's going to be revived and it's going to meet her soul in the air, and I'm going to meet her in the air. Someday, I hope that I'm there when the rapture happens, you see. I hope it happens while I'm still alive. Either way, I'm going to see her. But in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, look at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in verse 13 it says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them," that's your lost loved ones, your saved loved ones who may have gone on before you, they've died in Christ. Concerning them which are asleep, see, they're sleeping. Their body's in the grave. That you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We do have hope. I will see my mother again. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them, all right, them are those that are in the grave in Christ, that died in Christ, also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. He'll bring their soul back and they will get their body. Verse 15 says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That means we're not going to come before them to heaven. This isn't looking up this way. This is looking down. God says you're not going to come before them. They go first and we go right up behind them. Okay? We don't go before them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. 1, 2, 3. There's a shout, there's the voice of the archangel, then there's a trumpet. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's to them. See? Those bodies will come out of the grave and meet and get their soul in the air with Jesus, and we fly up right behind them. All this happens in a moment. Remember what we read in 1 Corinthians 15? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Not in the blink of an eye. That's way too long. Not like that. It's in the twinkling of an eye. It happens so fast. It happens so fast that the world's going to look around. If it happened right now and they go, everybody is gone. Well, maybe there might be a few that might still be here if you're not saved. But otherwise, all they're going to see is a pile of clothes. And them shoes. Amen is right. We're gone. We're gone. And it's going to happen so fast that they were standing here in front, they would not see it. We will see it. We'll hear the archangel. We'll hear God call us, and we'll hear the trumpet, and we'll see it all happen. But they won't. It happens in such a short amount of time. For the Lord, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, that's us, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, never separated again for eternity. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. That rapture has to take place first, then there will be the judgment seat. Those that are in heaven right now, their souls in heaven, they're waiting. They're waiting for the rapture. Then the judgment seat will take place. One more, 2 Timothy, turn to the right. 2 Timothy chapter 4, just to show you that there's some things waiting for us in heaven. 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul says that great verse there in 7, I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. His life is coming to an end. Verse 8, henceforth, because of that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Hey, guess what that day is? The judgment seat. And not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. Isn't that interesting? You will lead a life of righteousness if you love his appearing. If you're waiting for Christ to come, then you know that he's coming someday to take you home. In the rapture, you will live a different life because you know that you'll stand before him and answer for the things that you've done in your body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Paul saw it as a motivation to serve God. So that's when, where it's going to happen in heaven. It's after the rapture of the church. It's during the 7 years of tribulation that take place here on the earth. We'll be busy in heaven. There'll be a tribulation here on earth. We will be judged at that time and be made ready for the return with Christ when he comes back in his second coming, when he actually sets his feet on the Mount of Olives and it splits wide open. We are coming back with him when he comes to that battle of Armageddon and destroys all those armies with the word of his mouth. You see, we're going to be with him. That's at the end of the tribulation, which is just after the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay? So two things happen in heaven. I'll turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Hopefully the chart will help you just see it when we get to it. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Picture yourself, you're in heaven. You've gone through the judgment seat. Verse 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. We are ready now. We not only have the righteousness of Christ and our sins forgiven, we've also gone through the judgment seat of Christ, and we are a bride prepared for the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, that's us, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And he goes on to say, I fell down and worshipped him. So, we have this, it shows that the redeemed in heaven, having gone through the judgment already, the judgment seat, and are now prepared for the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see? And his wife had made herself ready. In verse 8, we see that we're clothed in righteousness, clean and white. Anything that wasn't able to stand up to the judgment of the judgment seat was burned. Gone. And only that which honors God is left to be presentable as a bride to Christ. Now, this is the timeline. There's a whole lot of arguments and debates out there, but I think the Bible is very clear that believers are looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds, which is called the rapture. So we're right here today. Now, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. His Father will tell him when he's coming back, and we're looking though. We're waiting because it could happen at any moment. You see. And Titus 2.13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what I'm looking for. I'm waiting for the rapture. It could happen at any moment. But Jesus is coming back, but he doesn't come back and put his feet on the ground as he does at the second coming. Okay? He just comes back. There's a shout and a trumpet like we just read, and we're going up with him. All believers will go up that are alive, will go up into the clouds to meet him. And those that died in Christ, their bodies will go before us, and we'll be right behind them. After that, tribulation, 7 years here on earth. We won't be so concerned about that because we're going to have our own judgment. The judgment seat of Christ. Yes, we're going to stand before Jesus Christ. I guarantee you we're all not going to walk away happy. There's going to be some shame and some tears. God doesn't wipe away those tears until way out here. Way out here. You can have tears if you do not serve Him acceptably. And then there's also the marriage supper, and then the second coming. And then, of course, the millennium after the earth is cleaned up a little bit. Jesus Christ comes back and literally rules for 1,000 years on the throne of David during the millennium. After that, rolls into great white throne judgment, eternity, and so on. But I try to keep it as simple as possible. These two events are taking place. All right? So what are we expecting? What are we waiting for? Right here. The rapture. If we die before the rapture, we're still going to be at the judgment seat. All right? Now, what is being judged? Turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. There's a lot of things that are going to be judged. Some of the rewards will be a well done, and some of the rewards will be crowns. But in Luke chapter 14, in verse 1, just to set this up a little bit, I don't know how much to read here, but Luke chapter 14, and it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees, Jesus, to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Do you think they already knew what was in their heart? And they held their peace, and he took them, and he healed them, and let them go. And answered, and saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he had marked how they chose out the chief rooms. When they came in, they wanted the nicest seats, the best seats. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. Wouldn't that be the greatest shame of all, that you go walking into the wedding and you take a seat right up front, the best seat in the house, and then the the guest of them, sorry, the host that asked you to come says, excuse me, could you take a seat back there? That's for somebody else. That's reserved for somebody a little more important than you are. Whew! You wouldn't feel very good about that. But see, that's not the way the Pharisees were. They wanted to sit up in the chief seats. And then in verse 10 it says, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down to the lowest room, that when he hath bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. Now here's the part I want to get to. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Okay, we understand that. Now, then said he, Jesus, also to him, the host, that bade him, that asked him to come, this chief Pharisee, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Why? And thou shalt be blessed, for I cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. I read all that. So you can see that just trying to do something good for somebody, some selfless acts of kindness, humbling yourself and asking someone to come to your house so you can just minister to them, glorifies God and shows kindness and love, and that will be rewarded. You may not get rewarded by the person that you've asked to come, like your rich neighbors, who will say, come over to our house. And then you invite them back to your house. And then you go over to their house. Maybe this person can't give you anything. God will take care of that. There'll be a day when God will reward for that. It takes me I thought about just this morning going through my message about a man named Domingo. And Domingo was about 70, I guess, when we first met him. We had a bus ministry for about 5 years in the States. And what you do is you get an old school bus and you go out on Saturdays and you try to get some kids to come to Sunday school. You go into the rough estates, you go into the hardest neighborhoods, you go into the single parent homes, you go where the rough neighborhoods are. And you're trying to get these kids to come to Sunday school and come to church. And you take them on the bus and you sing with them and you start telling them about Jesus. And some of you know what I'm talking about the bus ministry. Well, I was out doing my bus route on Saturday trying to get some more kids on the bus. And I saw this man picking through the trash, a big dumpster. And it was Domingo. I didn't know who he was or anything, but I just knew that I had Spanish tracks on me. And I went over. He's from Puerto Rico. And I gave him a track, and I tried to talk to him. He had enough English that he understood. I said, what's your name? He told me Domingo. And I said, can you read this? And he said, I can read that. I said, look, he was picking cans out of the trash, getting aluminum cans to get enough pounds to get some money, okay? So I said, would you come to on the bus tomorrow? The bus is going to be here about the same time tomorrow. I could pick you up and bring you to church. And I really did not think Tony, I didn't have enough faith. I asked him, but I didn't think he'd be there. Tomorrow he was there. He's standing there with all these little kids, this 70-year-old Puerto Rican man. And it was the greatest thing. He came on our bus. Let me just say this. Domingo got saved. Domingo got baptized, and as far as we know, Domingo's in heaven right now. And he's going to wait the judgment seat. But it was the fact that down the line, when Domingo had a birthday, my wife, Kathy, would always ask him to come over to the house, and we'd have a special birthday party for Domingo. What could Domingo do for us? Nothing. But I'll tell you that, he changed my life more than I ever changed his, didn't he? So, you know, those are the things that you're going to get rewarded for. That's the pat on the back is coming for things like that. And so that's why I read that. There'll be a recompense. There'll be a reward at the resurrection of the just. Someday, all the time and effort you put out in selflessness to help somebody else and humble yourself, God is marking it all down. He knows everything that we do, and we will be recompensed. We'll be rewarded for that. So what's being judged? Acts of kindness, obviously. But let me say this. It is not a judgment for sin. Turn to John chapter 3. You are not being judged on your sin. Amen? All right. That's over with. John chapter 3 and verse 18. I heard a few sighs of relief there. John chapter 3 and verse 18 says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Is not condemned, present tense. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if you have believed on Christ, you are not condemned right now. If you have not believed on Jesus Christ, you are condemned right now. Praise God that we're not under the condemnation of God. Chapter 5, verse 24. Chapter 5, verse 24 says this. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. No more judgment for sin. It's over. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Most of you probably quote this verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no more condemnation. When was it judged? It was judged at the cross. Jesus. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he became sin on that cross. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. He took our curse. He took the sin. He died in our place. We're never going to have to be judged for it again. It was enough. It was sufficient. That's over with. So this is not a judgment for sin. Salvation is a gift. It is a judgment for our service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and in verse 24, even though we're not going to be judged for our sin. He will be judged. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. Run. Run. Run this Christian life, this race. Run as hard as you can. Do all that you can. Why? Because we're trying to get the prize. And every man that striveth for the mastery, that wants to win, that wants to conquer, that wants to do right in this Christian life, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown that wreaths and the pride of when men say great things about them, they have their reward. But we do it to get an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So there's some rewards to be earned. In 2 Timothy 2:5, let me read it. And if a man also strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So we need to do it. We need to run this race well, because rewards are earned. You don't just get a reward for doing nothing. You'll get wood, hay, and stubble. And it'll burn up. It'll burn up at the judgment. You're trying to earn rewards that are going to last. So there's a reason to finish well. The motivation is to please Him. How you run this race means everything. 1 Corinthians, just turn over to chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, grace is needed to serve. In verse 9 it says, Paul here says, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly. I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Thank God for the grace of God to serve Him. We're not in this alone. Jesus Christ is right here with us. We're co-laborers with God, and it's not in our strength. He even provides all the grace and the strength that we need to serve Him. I mean, we're really on the winning side here. Grace is needed to serve. What He did for us should change our lives. It should change the way that we live our lives. He died on the cross. He took my sins. And He's given me a wonderful, abundant life. I should By the grace of God, I should serve with all my heart. Our humility and thankfulness for His salvation ought to show every day in how we live for Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:29 to the right. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1:29. It's a decision to serve Him. Paul said, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. God is in me, working in me, and so I'm putting off all the effort I can. It's a decision that I've made, is to serve God. And God is working in you to help you. And in verse 27 it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I think God wants to show this world His glory. God wants to use us to do that. What's being judged? Our works, our labor for the Lord. Why are we being judged? Turn to Matthew 25. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. So why are we being judged? Why does this judgment have to take place? In Matthew chapter 25, and in verse 14, it says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants. You see, he called his own servants. I think particularly this is talking about the nation of Israel, but we can certainly apply it here, his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. And that's the key to the passage right there. Jesus Christ has given each one of us the ability and the strength to serve Him properly in grace. Look at verse 15. And unto one He gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway He took His journey. Doesn't matter how much ability you have. What matters is how faithful you are with what you have. What you do with it. Whether you have 5 or whether you have 1 has no bearing on this whatsoever. What do you do with what God has given you? And because in verse 21 it says this. The man that had the 5, he went and got 5 more. The man that had the 2, he got 2 more. We know what the man with the 1 did. He hit it. But in verse 21 it says, His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So we don't have to look at each other and compare ourselves with each other. We just have to compare ourselves with Him. And He's going to look at my life and say, Dan, I gave you this and I gave you that. What did you do with it? He just wants me to be faithful. I'm only going to answer for what He gave me and what He allowed me to do. Just wants to be faithful, and He's going to say, well done, a good and faithful servant. So, we're going to be given responsibilities in the millennium that we looked at. We're all going to serve God in the millennium, and the responsibilities that He gives you, it depends upon your faithfulness here. If you're a slacker and lazy sluggard here, you're not going to have anything to do, no responsibility, no ruling in the millennial kingdom. I don't know what that's going to feel like. Hopefully, thankfully, God is going to take away the shame and the tears from our eyes. Can you imagine 1,000 years and not getting anything to do, not being responsible for anything because you were a lazy sluggard right now and never served God? It's something to think about. The bride is making herself ready. Are you making yourself ready? So what's the purpose? Turn to chapter 6. You're in Matthew? Matthew chapter 6. The purpose is that we can receive rewards or we can lose them. We can either receive rewards and crowns, or we can lose them. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your focus? Is it out in that world, or is it serving the Lord? Because wherever your focus is, what you consider your treasure, that's where your heart is. If you're focused on the things of this world, that's what you love. That's where your focus is. If it's on the things of God, that's what you love. And that's where your focus is. What are you focused on? Storing up treasures in heaven or on the things of this world? That's the purpose. We're either going to gain rewards or we're going to lose them. What's your focus right now? What are you working on? To store up in heaven or to have it eaten and left behind here on earth? Five crowns. The first one, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's see if we can get some of these crowns. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, the Bible says, it's not entered into the eye, have not seen or ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Well, this is one of the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. And we can know that by reading our Bible. So as you're looking through your Bible, you ought to be saying, how am I serving God? This is real. There's going to be a judgment. Can you imagine standing before the one who died on the cross for you and you have nothing to show for your life? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, we just read, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. Is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. The first is the incorruptible crown. I just believe it's for those that want to live a holy, disciplined life. That have shunned the things of the world. They're just trying to walk with God. Yes, do they fall? Yes. We're not perfect. We won't be perfect until we get to heaven. But when we fall, we get back up. Our focus is, Lord, I want to live a life that's pleasing to You. And they're temperate. That means they're under the control of the Holy Spirit. You're running well. You're putting your heart into it. It's motivating you to run your race. Say that three times fast. Run your race. You can get an incorruptible crown. You can have this crown and you can lay it at the feet of Jesus Christ someday. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. By the way, we won't be strutting around with our crowns the rest of the time that we're in heaven. There'll be no idea. It won't even be in us to be prideful. We'll be humbled. And we won't have sin in us anymore. You won't be wearing your crowns. You're going to be taking those crowns and casting them at the feet of Jesus Christ at God's throne. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 19, the second crown, the crown of rejoicing. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What is it? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Paul says, you're what makes me joyful. What makes me joyful is seeing you. And there's people in here that I've had an opportunity to talk to about Christ. And they've been won to Jesus Christ. You're my joy. You're the reason that, you know, I can have a crown of rejoicing someday, hopefully, is because I've helped try to win some people to Jesus Christ. How many people have you even given a tract to? How many people are you even burned about to tell them about Jesus Christ? Teens, how many other teenagers have you even talked to that are going to hell? And you won't even take the time to talk to them. You know why? Because you care more about your pride. You know, you're prideful. And, you know, the fear of man bringeth a snare. You don't want to be rejected. You want to look cool. They're going to hell. And Paul says, I want to have the crown of rejoicing. When he looked out at the church of Thessalonica, he said, you are my crown of rejoicing. Those that I've been able to tell about Jesus Christ, tell them how to be saved. It's called the soul winner's crown for me. Seeing those in heaven that you've won to the Lord. Can you imagine seeing somebody at the throne as you worship the Lord Jesus Christ? Hey, that's Domingo. Look at him over there. Isn't that wonderful? That there's other people in heaven because you took the time to tell them about Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4:8. I hope you try to get at least four of these crowns. One of them is for elders. But look at 2 Timothy 4:8. At least these other four crowns you can get. 2 Timothy 4:8 says this. Remember Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. I just think this is a crown of righteousness for those who live as expecting and preparing for His return. If you're just constantly waiting for the Lord, you're always expecting Him, maybe He'll come back today. It's like waiting for somebody to come that's coming to your house for dinner. You're just expecting them to come. You're waiting for them to come up the drive, up to the house. Are you waiting for Jesus with that same expectation? I'll tell you, it'll change the way you live. If you really were expecting Jesus Christ to come back at any moment, we wouldn't be doing some of the things that we're doing. And we would be doing some of the things that we should. It'll change the way you live your life. Because at any moment, you may stand before Him at the judgment. We'd live differently. If we really loved Him and we're looking for His appearing, then we'd live differently and we could have the crown of righteousness. Turn to the right, James chapter 1, the crown of life. James chapter 1, and in verse 12. In James chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. For those that have not given into temptation, and those that have suffered and been persecuted," let me just read to you, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "For none of those things which thou shalt suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." You know, we have no idea about those who are going through persecution all over the world. It hasn't hit here. We consider persecution, like I said, a door slammed in our face. Or somebody laughing at us when we witness to them. You go down to the peace park and you try to witness to the teens in there and they laugh at you. They just laugh at you. "Oh, I feel so bad. I'm going to go home and I'm never coming out again. And then go suck my thumb or something." And we think that's persecution. What did I show you last week? In some 40 countries, Christians are being killed. I'm sure there's persecution in Romania. I mean, different parts of the world. We don't know about it. But those who go through it and are persecuted, there's a special crown for them. It's called the crown of life. And those that are, do not give in to temptation. And finally, 1 Peter, the crown of glory. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Just turn to the right one book. 1 Peter chapter 5. And in verse 1 says this, "The elders," 1 Peter 5:1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." This is for the called men of God who watch over the flock, okay? Watch over the flock they've been called to, and they properly feed them. They watch for them. They do it willingly. It's not for money. They're not dictators. These are the pastors who are going to be receiving this crown of glory if they rule acceptably before the Lord. Look, you can read that verse in Hebrews 4, 9 through 13. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Someday, the verse 13 says, we will stand before Him naked. With whom we have to do. His eyes will reveal everything. God sees right into the heart. Everything will be exposed. Nothing will be hidden. It'll all be open unto Him with whom we have to do, the Bible says. How does this judgment take place? The day's coming when every man's work shall be tried to see what the outcome will be. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. How does the judgment take place? It's by fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As you know, we're working with God to build a life of service for Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 10, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Verse 13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and that fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Okay, so there's coming this day when our works will be tried by fire. In verse 14, "If any man's work abide," that means lasts, "which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." So some will burn up, some will abide, and will receive rewards, or will suffer loss. Some will be saved, but we may not have any rewards, but we'll still be saved. Because some of the rewards are eternal, and some are only temporary. They're going to burn up. Our works will either be permanent, or they're going to perish. It's as simple as that. That's what it says in verse 10. We should be a wise master builder. As Paul was talking about building his Christian life and the building the church of God upon Jesus Christ, we ought to decide how we're going to build our Christian lives. Because it's up to us. The foundation has already been laid. That is Jesus Christ. It's up to us how we're going to build that life on the fact that Jesus Christ has saved us. The foundation is sure, but how's your house doing? How's your house? Is it going to hold up? It'll be judged by fire. But this has nothing to do with purgatory. There's no such place. It's not in the Bible. You're not going to get purified for your sins and somehow then go to heaven. It's not in the Bible. It's pure doctrine from the pit of hell. This has nothing to do with purgatory. Okay? It has everything to do, though, with the fact that God can look at the heart. You know, the fining pot, it says, is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. You know, it's interesting. Silver melts at 961 degrees centigrade, but gold melts at 1,064 degrees centigrade. And it seems to me that purity, as He judges pure and pure, it demands greater and greater scrutiny. The more gold is purified, the clearer it gets. And it takes more heat and more heat and more heat. So when the heat comes into your life, it's only God trying to purify you and bring out the gold and the silver and the precious stone out of our life. So how does the judgment take place? It takes place by fire. Who does the judging? Whose judgment seat is it? 2 Corinthians. Just turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verse 10. Who does the judging? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of who? Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So whose judgment seat is it? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to do the judging. John 5:22 says, For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. He's the judge. You can read those other verses in Deuteronomy, but Hebrews 12:29 says, For our God is a consuming fire. Remember, you're going to be judged by fire. Our God is a consuming fire. A destroying, devouring fire. Twice it's mentioned God as a consuming fire in the Old Testament. God called Moses out of a burning bush, didn't he? Fire. God led them by fire in the wilderness. Our God is a consuming fire. Now I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. And I want you to read about this one who's going to do the judging. Revelation chapter 1. And in verse 10. Revelation 1:10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. This is John. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now who do you think this is? It's Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Ancient of Days. His hair is white as wool. You see, He's there to judge us, but He has eyes of fire. I think the hardest thing that's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ is when you look into those same eyes that looked at Peter when he denied Him. And Peter felt so bad that he went and wept bitterly, knowing that he had denied his Lord Jesus Christ. And when you stand before him, and he just looks at you and looks right into your heart, and he judges all your works by fire, because he tries every man's heart of what, every man's work of what sort it is. See, God can look right into the heart of all men with eyes of fire, and it penetrates right to every motive when you serve God. All the dross is going to be moved aside. Nothing impure will last in heaven. Just thinking about the judge of all the universe puts fear in me to think that I'm going to stand in front of him someday and he will look straight into my heart, right into my life, and I'll be judged. What's the final result? Every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be clear. It's going to be open. It's going to be obvious. No, nothing is hidden. Whatever's hidden in your heart now, whatever you might have done last night, whatever you thought about last night or did last week or is unconfessed, all those things that you might have done, look, it's all open to him. But every work that you should have did, every work that was done with a wrong motive is going to come up before him and he's going to try it. And it's either going to be wind up as gold or it's going to burn up. Some works will be purified by the fire. Gold, silver, and precious stones, they're only made purer by the fire. And you get to offer them back to him. Some works will burn up as a fire would consume wood, hay, and stubble. Turn to Malachi. Last book of the Old Testament. Turn to Malachi. We're almost done here. Two more scriptures. Malachi. Try to stay awake. Malachi chapter 3. Look at verse 2. Malachi 3, chapter 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Someday God's going to clean it all up. And Jesus Christ decides what is pure and what is dross. He decides that. And, you know, when the refiner sits at the refining, the pot there, as the silver or the gold is being refined and the dross is being skimmed off, he keeps looking at the vessel there, and he knows when it's perfectly pure, when he can see his image. When he can look in almost like it's like a mirror. When he can see himself in there, then he knows it's clean. It's pure. I think God wants to see his image in us. I think even now, God wants to see the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, in us when we be purified and be just like him. He's the refiner. But when that all happens, thankfully, we'll still be saved. Imagine, though, you go through all this, you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his grace and mercy, but you lead a life of no eternal purpose. Can you imagine? Not doing anything for Jesus Christ. How do you think you're going to feel standing at this judgment? Think about it. One more scripture, Matthew chapter 7. Think about how you're building. Matthew chapter 7, and verse 24 says this. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. You see this foundation that Paul talked about? And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now look, our life is built upon Jesus Christ. You're either saved or you're not. You can't lose your salvation. But can you imagine then building a house that's going to fall down? Building a house that has no eternal purpose to it. Your life has no purpose when Jesus Christ has his great will for your life. Think about what you are building on the rock of your salvation. Think about that, your Christian life and service. Are the materials going to hold up under the scrutiny in the eyes of Jesus Christ when he judges with fire? Your house might just fall down around you, but thank God you're still saved. But I don't want to see my house fall down around me. How will you feel when your efforts just burn up because of lack of service and wrong motives? You followed after your own lust. And look, frankly, people are just lazy. Or they're apathetic and lazy and lukewarm. And they love this world more than they love Jesus Christ. That's Christians today. They're saved. But they're going to stand at a judgment. So, the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You get a well done just for being faithful. Jesus Christ says, well done. You receive some rewards, some crowns. You get to lay back down at the throne of God at His feet. That's all the good stuff. That's the good things. Let me just show you. 1 John 2:28 says this. And now little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and be not ashamed before Him at His coming. Now think about it. You can be ashamed. He could come right now and rapture His church, and you'd be ashamed. Because someday you're going to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Let's live now. Let's serve the Lord now. There's a judgment coming. We don't want to be ashamed at His coming. Amen? All right, let's pray.